Father, several times in the Old Testament, you speak through the prophets of old. Men like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. You made it clear that it's not your desire at all that the wicked should perish. And Lord, everybody in this room, the sound of my voice at one time was a wicked person. Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful and wicked beyond anything we can imagine. And who can know our heart? And then he says, our God does. And then you remind us that while we were still sinners, you didn't wait for us to get clean, to get good enough to be loved. While we were still sinners, you, Jesus, said yes to the Father and said, I'll go. You put on skin. You dwelt among your creation that in less than 34 years would reject you, spit on you, mock you. And yet you knew that beforehand, and yet you still said, I'll go, Father. Just to show the depth, the seriousness, the personalness of your love for wicked people like us. Oh, Father, again, may your Holy Spirit fill me daily that my wickedness doesn't rise up and overtake me. That you would be overflowing from my life, Holy Spirit, because there's nothing good of me. And Lord, these people that we've been praying for by name tonight, they have a name, they have a purpose, they have a place on this planet. Sometimes they're damaging other people, but most times we've been damaged ourselves, and that's why we do what we do. Oh God, may this be the year, may this be the weekend, may this be the day that healing comes to their life. The mocking stops and the worship begins. That the blindness is taken away and they're given your sight, Holy Spirit. Thank you that our prayers are not going up into the midst of the air and go nowhere. That you said, according to your word, that our prayer is like that incense that was in the tabernacle at the beginning and in the temple. And as that incense was burning, that those aromas that came from the incense were a reminder of our prayers coming into your presence. Thank you that we're not nagging you. That actually refreshes it. It alerts you to what's happening here. Not that you're vaguely knowing, but it just heightens our time with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Tonight, as we spend some time in your word, Lord, we're not coming just to learn some facts and figures and historical data. We're coming to be with you and to see your story for us unfolded over and over and over again. Holy Spirit, not only do we ask that you breathe on your word, breathe on us, that we would receive your word and then give it away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Isn't it glorious to know that we're not a nuisance to talk to the Father? He doesn't mind it at all. He doesn't. Which reminds me, I want to encourage you, if you're going through a series of challenges, don't stop asking for prayer. You're not a nuisance. The enemy would lie to you and say, oh, they don't want to hear that again. We want to pray over and over and over until God either changes our situation or changes our hearts. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. I want to read chapter 3 to prepare us for tonight as we conclude our time. And then Sunday morning, we'll finish up our time in the book of Ruth. Chapter 3. The main characters now are down to three. It's Naomi. Naomi was a woman who lived in Bethlehem. And it was a time of the judges, and that means there was no king in the land. It was a time when people were trying to make decisions according to what was right in their own eyes. That's what the book of Judges says several times. And because of that mindset, God was withdrawn from his people. And part of the way of noticing God's not around is famine. And so in Bethlehem, the house of bread, there was famine. The famine was so bad that finally Naomi, her husband, her two boys at that time, they said, you know what? We're done. We're leaving. And they make their way and begin to go east. They go over the Jordan River, and they make their way to the land of Moab. You can't tell this because we're looking at an English Bible, but in the Hebrew language, when it says, and they left Bethlehem, literally means this: we're leaving and we're not coming back. We're leaving our family. Listen to this. We're leaving our friends, and we're even leaving our God. And so here they go to this new land where the God there is Chemosh, and they offer all kinds of weird things. And so they're in this strange land as strangers. And then tragically, Naomi's husband dies. Now she's here in a strange land with her two boys. Well, eventually they come to the place where they marry. They marry two girls from Moab. They have 10 years together. Interesting is that they don't have any children. Both of those wombs are barren. And so one daughter-in-law of Naomi says, I'm just going to stay here. And Naomi says, you know what? I think I'm going to go back. Her other daughter-in-law, Ruth, says, you know what? You're now my family. You know what? Your people are my people. Your God will be my God. And so wherever you go, I'll go. And so the two of these ladies make their way back to Bethlehem. And by the way, they weren't packing like some of you do. I mean, the other day I went away for a weekend and people thought I was gone for 3 weeks. You know, just hair product alone is amazing. They had to carry what they had. More than likely, the clothes on their back is the clothes that they had. And so you can imagine one day all of a sudden these two women show up. And by the way, Bethlehem in those days was not largely populated. Small area, house of bread. And so when someone came into this area, everybody knew, hey, there's someone in town. And then word spread, hey, isn't that Naomi? She says, no longer do you call me Naomi. I left full and I came back empty and I'm bitter. And she found a place to stay. Maybe it was their property she stepped on. We don't know. Her daughter-in-law now is Ruth. And Ruth knows nothing about our God, Bethlehem. She knows nothing about the people, the ways of the people. She's grown up in her land. And so now Ruth is sharing with her, we're with my people now. And we're going to be around my people who worship my God. And I want to show you a little bit about that. And we do things a little bit differently here. And so I'm here to provide for you. Part of my responsibility in my land is to provide security for you. And so one of the most secure things a woman can have in those days is a husband. So she lost her husband. She lost her son. So she lost all of her security. And she didn't want to pass that on to her now daughter, who was her daughter-in-law. And so Ruth says, I want to provide. I want to do my part. And so Ruth goes out and finds a field to glean. There were reapers and gleaners in those days. The reapers were the ones that cut the harvest down. The gleaners were the ones that came along and picked up whatever was left over, whatever was dropped. Or according to in this new land, which wasn't like in Moab, but in Bethlehem, they knew the Mosaic system was to leave the four corners of every field, don't touch those, so that gleaners could come in and provide for their family. And so she's learning some things. And she made her way to this particular field, and she was treated like she'd never been treated before. The owner of the field shows up, and he's a man who's concerned about his workers. He says, how are you doing? How are things going? And he's actually having conversation with the reapers. But he also is concerned. He says, well, who is that person out there? And they said, well, that's the woman from Moab, and she came home with Naomi, and I think that's her daughter-in-law. Oh, she's a wonderful person. She's here to take care of Naomi. And really? Let's take care of her. During the heat of the day, he offered her shade as she would come and say, here, eat with my reapers. And by the way, when you're thirsty, drink from my reapers' cups. And by the way, you young men reapers, don't even mess with her. And she went home that night and she was just delighted with how much she had received in generosity. And she wanted to learn some more about the culture. And so in chapter 3, let's pick up, it says this. Then Naomi, we looked about this a couple weeks ago. We're just going to read through it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter," I love the compassion there, not "my daughter-in-law" or "you." "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Now Boaz, by the way, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, I know exactly where he is. He's now winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. She's going to show her how to approach a man that day for security. This is what you need to do. "Therefore, wash yourself." Why does she need to wash herself? It's dusty, it's dry, she's been working, but also, I believe she still had on that morning makeup, if I could put it that way. Not the good morning makeup, the morning of tragedy and that look. "Wash yourself. By the way, anoint yourself. Refresh your skin, refresh your face, refresh yourself. Don't you want to be appealing to be around? And put on your best garments. Time to take off those garments of mourning and put on the garments of praise. And I want you to go down to the flood. You need to go where these guys are at. But don't make yourself known to the man until you finish eating and drinking. Don't be a nuisance. Don't barge in. Let them do what they're supposed to do. But you just go and you just be prepared. See what will happen. And then it shall be when he lies down," because he's going to be working hard, "that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and you know what? He will tell you what you should do." By the way, there are some people that are trying to communicate that she was trying to be sensual, seductive. No, not at all. Not these two. As a matter of fact, one of the things that makes Boaz so special, he was a virtuous man and she was a virtuous woman. So it's not going to contradict that. So don't go that way. I know our minds want to, but that's not it. This is amazing what God is doing. This is God's story, by the way. And so she said to her mother-in-law, she said, "Naomi, everything you tell me to do, I'll do it." And so Ruth, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, what does that mean? He's eaten enough, he's drank enough, he's at a place where he's comfortable, he's worked hard during the day, and it's time. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. You see, they'd all come and bring in their grain to the threshing floor and take turns using the equipment. By the way, I suggest that, you know, my neighbor and I, we share lawn equipment. Why not? Why spend all the money? Why we don't both need edgers. We have each have our own lawnmower, but we share edgers, blowers, those kinds of things. It's kind of cool because actually his father-in-law worked for Sears and we got great Craftsman stuff. This stuff's a lot better than mine anyways. But anyways, but you would go and kind of have a community service and you would take turn to bring your wheat or your barley. And but at nighttime, you would lay there to protect it. Okay, until you gather it all up. And so he worked hard. It was his turn to be down there. So he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly. She uncovered his feet. And she lay down. I mean, this is the first time that we know of that she's done something like this. This is new to her too. And it happened, by the way, and those of you that know about the desert area, it gets really, really chilly about 2 a.m. It can be hot till 11. But after midnight, it really can get chilly. That's the weather there. So it happened that there, the man was startled. Maybe he was startled because he was waking up. He was cold, but he woke up and what happened? And he turned himself and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Well, who are you?" And she said, listen to this. She's already met this guy earlier, but now she's a different person, meaning this: "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." We're family. Well, then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." What's he saying? We are family. "For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a what? virtuous woman. We've heard about you. What has he just done? He's made a commitment as family to her. I will do whatever I can do. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. We call this a goel, a kinsman redeemer. However, here's his integrity. I'm not the one at this point. As a matter of fact, there is a relative close than I. But I'll tell you what, stay here tonight. He wouldn't send her out in the middle of the night. That would be horrible. Who knows what could happen to her. But stay this night. And I'll tell you what, in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he doesn't want to perform the duty for you, hey, listen, I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, exclamation point. Now, get some rest. Lie down till morning. And so she laid at his feet until the morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. So it's the sun's up enough to travel, but not up enough to see, like, who is that? You know that time. Some of our family's funniest stories take place around this time. My father-in-law is not here, so I'll tell it on him. I've told it before, but a couple years ago, it's been 20 years now, I don't know. He was laying in bed in the morning, and he woke up, and his hand was on his chest. And he lay there, and he felt his fingers, and nothing was happening. And then he took his wrist, and he's shaking it, and now he's getting really nervous. He's going, oh, no, oh, no. And so he says to my mother-in-law, honey, I don't want to make you nervous, but I can't feel my hand. She says, that's because it's my hand. That's a true story. We were with Robin's aunt and uncle. We told that story, and they were laughing so hard. And then they called us about a month later. You're not going to believe what happened. I go, what? Well, we were asleep, and Jim, he woke up in the morning, and he said, I can't see, I can't see. And his wife said, honey, that's because your face is against the wall. He leaned over in the middle of the night. So that's Robin's side of the family. Anyways, it's that time where you're kind of grogging, you're looking out, you can't, is that a man, a woman, who is this? And so that was a good time for her to make her way out of that area. And so she did. She left. Well then, he said, hey, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And also he said, listen, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. He says, if anyone's talking, we got to make this look right. Don't leave empty-handed. And so she came and she took off her shawl and she put it out. And when she held it out, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and he laid it on her. And again, she is one strong woman. I mean, approximately, there's about 60 pounds of grain she's carrying away. Okay? Nice. And then she went to the city. Well, she came to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says, is that you, my daughter? That's another way of saying, did he ask you? How did it go? Come on, tell me, how did it go? And she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, look, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For I know this man, really, the man, he won't rest until he has concluded the matter this day. There comes a point when we have to sit still and remember this. You cannot save anybody, and you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And what we're looking at here is, quite frankly, a shadow of what is fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians that when you read the Old Testament, it's just a shadow to get you ready for the real thing. In Colossians, Paul would say, what you see in the Old Testament is like a pencil sketch of Jesus. But what you see in the New Testament, and literally the words that he uses in the Greek language, is like holding a photograph of Jesus. That's quite a different thing. And so when we look to the Old Testament, it's a pencil sketch. It's a shadow. It's preparing us for when we see the photo. We say, oh, I know who this is. Amen. By the way, you know what's so wonderful about us? Put the photo down and open yourself to Him. Amen. And so, what we're about to see is, what is the ministry of this Redeemer, this kinsman Redeemer? It's interesting how the book of Ruth, it opens up, chapter 1, three funerals, but closes with a wedding. That's great. The book opens up with a lot of weeping, but it closes in chapter 4 with a lot of overflowing joy. Isn't that how it is with us? By the way, think about that. If we're willing to die to ourselves, joy will come in the morning. It's what it takes. It takes that. And it's a beautiful thing. And there's some things that are taking place here that can be misunderstood. But a kinsman redeemer talks about that. If you want to go back and study it, we're not going to do that tonight. But it's all described, the responsibilities and how it works in the Mosaic system or the Mosaic law. Back in the book of Leviticus, that was that book that Moses wrote for the Levitical priests to follow, to give instruction. And then also in Deuteronomy, it's the repeating of these things. It says there's lots of things that will help us. And sometimes when we read into this story, we kind of cross-mix some of these things, and we don't want to do that tonight. We just want to read it straightforward. And so here, the next day is happening, okay? Ruth has gone home. She tells Naomi, boy, everything you said to do, I did, and it really went well. And now Naomi says, now here comes the good part. I know this guy. Now you've got to wait for him and see what happens. So what happens the next day? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz, he went up to the gate. Why did he go to the gate? In those days, that's where commerce took place. That's where most of the business takes place. That's where also decisions were made in the system they would have there. You know, I love what it says about Proverbs chapter 31 about you women. If there were a Proverbs 31 woman, by the way, there is not one. To me, when you read Proverbs chapter 31, that was just Solomon receiving instruction on what to look for. She's not there, but it gives you a standard, okay? But one of the things it talks about in Proverbs chapter 31 is that this one, she treats her husband so well, she makes it possible for him to go and to be at the gate, to interact, to be a part of the community. And so it was at the gate of the city where a lot of decisions were made, legally, spiritually, these kinds of things. And so Boaz, he wakes up the next morning, he goes to the gate, and what does he do when he gets there? He sat down. He sat down there, but look at the next phrase, and behold. Again, don't get discouraged when I say this, because I don't know Hebrew either, but I know how to study it. That word behold there in the Hebrew language, it's a word that describes a surprise. A divine move of God. He's going there because he's hoping to see who? The person who's closer to being this kinsman redeemer than he is. Get the idea? Remember he said the night before, hey, I would be willing to do everything I said I would do. I would take you on. I would take care of your mother-in-law. But quite frankly, I'm number two in line. And really, out of integrity and in honoring the family and our culture, he needs to have the opportunity. Let's see what happens. And so he goes to the gate, not knowing who's going to be there, possibly, but hoping, and then he knows this is about divine appointments. How many of you had those before? Have you ever been thinking about somebody you haven't seen in maybe a month, a year, years, and you turn the corner in a restaurant, in a gas station, in a grocery, and there they are? That is so cool, isn't it? Well, behold, he's sitting down, behold. The close relative of whom Boaz had spoken, he came by. So, Boaz said, hey, come aside, friend. This is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew language. Literally, some of your margins, it says, come sit by me, so-and-so. It's interesting how we never know this person's name. Maybe God's just protecting him because this guy missed a moment. Or maybe God just doesn't want us to know for whatever reason. But he says, hey, the name's not that important, by the way. Hey, come here. I want you to sit down. So he came, and he came beside him, and he sat down. Now we got these two guys sitting down. And then Boaz, he took 10 men of the elders of the city. 10 was the number that they used to make decisions. By the way, later on, you need 10 to form a synagogue. Even today, if you want to have a formal prayer meeting, you need 10. And sometimes if you're flying, especially to Middle Eastern countries from here, you'll see there's times of prayer, and they'll try to get together in groups because they have to have so many in the group to make an official prayer meeting. And the rabbi, female or male, kind of gathers them around. And especially if you are going to Israel, they'll put on their prayer shawls and they're gathered together. But it's a number that says we need to do something together. And so he says, hey, listen, I need 10 leaders to come. I need some help. And so these 10 leaders, the elders of the city, and he said, hey, sit down here. And so they sat down. Interesting. By the way, you may have noticed something, that phrase, verse 1, sat down, sit down, sat down. Verse 2, sit down here, sat down. I love that. When do you sit? When the task is completed. When you're ready to finish what you started. And so they were about to sit down. So they sat down. And then he said to the close relative, by the way, this is the first of three speeches, kind of interesting. And I think Boaz is a little bit nervous and chatty because in these three speeches, he's going to share 93 words. He only gets 19 words in response. So the other guy's not real talkative, okay? And so here's the first speech. Not very, again, we're guys, all right? It wasn't like 3,300 words. It was just 93 words. And so here's his first 36 words. So they sat down and he said to the close relative, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, she sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now we don't know the technical part, but it may be that he said, hey, she's hurting. She's got to sell it. We don't know the actual tense. Has it been sold? Because it's just things that go on. But he said, you know what? This is an opportunity for healing. This is an opportunity for us to help. This is an opportunity for our family to stand up to take care of one another. He says, you know, and by this time, everybody, it's a small town. Everybody knew Naomi's story. Everybody knew who Ruth was. This wasn't any surprise. He said, now listen, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab. By the way, again, who is Boaz? He's a picture of our Jesus. I love about this. Jesus is not surprised when you leave. And by the way, he's not mad when you want to come back. He takes great delight in receiving you. Have you noticed how Boaz has treated Naomi and Ruth? He takes great. Please hear that. That's why I trust on Sunday. This is one of the things I pray for. Oh God, this Sunday, when people just come once or twice a year, may our regular people not be rude to them. Especially us guys, we always try and be funny, don't we? You ladies are going, yeah. You know, it's really not that funny to say, hey, where have you been? Especially if, you know, they're a little sensitive about that. Why not just say, boy, it's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. Don't try and make a joke. Just say, it's good to see you. That's it. That's what Boaz is doing. He's not causing Naomi to feel any shame or Ruth. Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, you know, she left us, in other words, but now she's back. And she's probably hurting, and maybe after this harvest is done, there's nothing left. But anyways, the land which once belonged to our family is going up for sale, which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And by the way, I thought to inform you, this phrase doesn't happen very often in the Bible at all. It literally means, I thought to uncover your ear. What does that mean? I want to tell you something not everybody's hearing right. This is special information I'm giving you. It's not a hot tip for stocks, okay? But this is something that You may not even be aware of this. I want to open you up to some new information. I thought to inform you saying, buy it back. by back in the presence of the inhabitants here and the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And by the way, I'm next after you. You have the ability to set Naomi free. You have the ability to pay the price that could set her free, to buy, to purchase, to redeem at least 15 times in this book. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something in this little book, huh? Redeeming is important. It's what we all need, because if we could pay it, we'd pay it, but we can't, right? We need a redeemer. He says, you have that great opportunity. You can do this. And by the way, if you don't do it, I'm next after you. And so this man hearing this, we don't know his name. This man has said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz says, oh, by the way. And I think he's just being straightforward. Let me talk to you about a great opportunity that comes with this redemption story. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess. By the way, she's the wife of the dead. By the way, it was just Elimelech and his two sons, and now Elimelech and his two boys are dead. And there's no one to carry on their name, but we have an opportunity to change that. There's an opportunity to perpetuate the name of the dead through this inheritance. Wow. You know, in the ancient world, one of the most fearful curses you could provoke upon someone is to say these words, may your seed perish and your name die out. And Boaz is saying, we can stop that. We have an opportunity for destiny to be changed for these people. We can do this. All you need to do is buy the field from Naomi. And with that, you get the daughter and you get the opportunity to save a name. Verse 6. And the close relative said, what you talking about, Willis? No, I'm sorry. Because that's what I'd have been saying. So what? He took a double, like, you got to be kidding me. What are you saying? By the way, could it be, just as a possibility, that the first redeemer is a picture of the Mosaic Law? The law came first, but guess what? Can the law redeem you? It can't. Only the ultimate redeemer can redeem us. Could it be that this is interesting here, some of the things that are taking place here as we're talking about these things. And you may recall Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This first guy, we don't know his name, but he knows exactly, because he knows the law, exactly what he's responsible for. Or as we just finish up, just, you know, currently in our study together in the book of Galatians, remember in chapter 3, these words beginning in verse 19, Paul says, hey, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Was this first redeemer, was he against what God wants? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have, you know, given life, truly righteousness would have been seen by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Maybe this is just a picture of that. I don't know. Let's go on to verse 6 while we're here. And the close relative, hearing this new part of the deal, he heard, look at, this is what you get. Verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Maybe this guy realized, we don't know. I can't handle a woman like that in the future that might have. I mean, I can take the property, I can handle that, but if she comes and she bears a son, I don't know if I can afford to raise the son, and I don't know if I really want my name to be second to his name, because I'm just not sure. We just don't know. We don't know. You know what's interesting? Maybe he was worried about his name, but here's the tragedy. We don't know his name, and we never will. What he feared might happen, guess what? Worse than that happened. Worse than that happened. We don't know who he is. I cannot redeem it. For this, by the way, and remember, we believe possibly that Samuel's writing this book. Okay, the next, when we get back to the Old Testament in a couple of months, this summer we'll go through the book of 1 and 2, or 1 Samuel. It's Samuel looking back, and maybe by the time Samuel comes around, this is not the common custom. So he's trying to educate people. He says, listen, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, what you would do is one man took off his sandal and he gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. And the idea of the sandal, quite possibly just a symbol of, listen, here, your shoes are going to walk this land. Okay, so these shoes were made for walking. Does that sound familiar, like that could be a song? Anyways, I'm going to walk all over you. But, you know, and here it is. Here's the symbol of, this is now your land to walk all over your land. And by the way, this is the best act seen as Boaz takes the place of Ruth, by the way. You see, in Deuteronomy, when we mix these stories, if a kinsman redeemer chooses not to redeem a family member, what she's supposed to do when she finds out, she takes off her shoe, she spits in his face. So now he's taking off his shoe. See the love he has? Honestly. Here's my shoe. By the way, I hope you're seeing a little bit of Jesus in this for you and for me. So to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Well, therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz, remember, they're sitting at the city gate. By now, don't you have to know? I mean, there's not a whole lot going on in Bethlehem. Don't you know the crowds were there? It's like, hey, I can be out whacking down barley and wheat, or I can just, well, this is entertaining. Let's let that go. This is getting good. Maybe some were saying, Boaz, 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 fight, fight, fight. No, that's junior high. Buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders, and by now, and all the people, your witnesses this day. I love this. You know what I love about this? If this is a shadow of Jesus for us, listen to this. He wants the world to know how much he loves you. He wants the world to know he's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed of you. Earlier today, Pastor David and I, we had the honor of being a part of a Bill Cain's memorial service. And I actually love doing funerals. I know that sounds kind of weird. If I had a choice between a wedding and a funeral, I pick funeral any day. I'll tell you why. Not because I think being around sorrow is cheerful. I just love to learn about people's lives. I just love to hear the history. And a matter of fact, I did their wedding 8.5 years ago. He was 88. She was a cougar. She was 93. They met at Hilltop Estates. And so I got to do their wedding, and what an honor it was to be there to temporarily say, till we see you again. But At 88, when they were dating, Bill had to go tell his family he was in love. And all the family said, we'll never forget the day that he walked in. His face was glowing, and he walked in and says, excuse me, and he went to the other room to pick up the phone to talk to his fiance. Just couldn't wait. Not ashamed of her. God's not ashamed of you. We are the bride of Christ. By the way, he can't wait to talk to you and to listen to you. Are you hearing this? And so, there he says in front of everybody, hey, listen, this is what I'm doing. I bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of them. I bought was her husband's. I bought was passed down to her sons. They're no longer here. This is an important thing. And I bought from the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth, I love this. I love it. He says, Ruth the Moabitess. Why is that important? God's love is beyond anything we can imagine. Because according to the law, they were not to marry. And actually, it's kind of tricky, but I don't want to get into that. But according to grace, hear this, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Your story is not beyond God's love past your story. And moreover, I'm taking Ruth. You know the gal from the other side of the tracks? You know the gal from the other side of the river, literally? Oh, yeah. She was the widow, but now I'm the man. And I've acquired as my wife. Here's a lot of faith. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. What is that saying? We're going to have a child. Maybe. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, from his position at the gate. And by the way, you are all witnesses to what is taking place right here. What a beautiful story, isn't it? But this is the shadow. Please hear this. Boaz, he purchases Ruth by giving out of his wealth. Our Boaz purchased you and me by giving himself on the cross. Boaz here, he didn't have to suffer and die. Our Boaz died for you and for me. Boaz had a rival kinsman. There's no rival to Jesus. Amen. Boaz took Ruth that he might raise up the name of the dead. But Christ lifts us up. Amen. Boaz had the witnesses of the people there. We have the witnesses in heaven. Isn't that what tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? It says what? And a cloud of witnesses saying that you can do it. You can do it. Yes. I love this. Well, it's better. All the people who are at the gate and the elders, by the way, you know, so it's a reverse. Like the people go, this is a, it's almost like the crowd saying, hey, you guys missed an opportunity. Now we're number one. Now the people and the elders, they said, we are witnesses. And I love this. The Lord make the woman who's coming to your house, make her like Rachel and Leah, and also the two who built the house of Israel. Who is that? Well, Rachel and Leah, they had their maidservants. They're saying, may God perpetuate us, his people, the people of God. What's he saying? Man, may her womb be fruitful again. And by the way, may you prosper in Ephrah. What does that mean, that name? Fruitful. May you be fruitful in fruitful, okay? And may you be famous in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And may your house, these are the people, this is amazing. It's kind of... Again, my father-in-law, don't share this with him. Don't say, you should have been a Bible study, you know. But he's also the most people person I've ever met. If he knows nobody in an airport, when he gets on the plane, everyone says, hi, Marv, you know. he gets bumped to first class all the time just because he's so nice to people. And he literally got a couple, a pilot and a stewardess, matched him up. He got first class ticket, you know. But it's almost like he starts listening, and this, he's a part of the conversation. That's what's happening here. These people, they were just maybe buying some goodies. All of a sudden, now they're, yes, and they're now all a part of this. Get this. These people weren't invited, but they invited themselves to be a part of this. They're the ones that are saying, the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house be like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in the place called Fruitful. And may you be famous. And by the way, this is going to be kind of weird, you know. And he's going, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of which the Lord will give you from this young woman. He must have been an old dude. You know what I'm saying? And by the way, why is this so powerful? Because what do they know about her? She's a woman from Moab who's been barren. She was married 10 years. But when God does a work, nothing is impossible with God. Crazy stuff. Well, you walk through this, and we're going to be looking at, just real quick, we have about 4 minutes or so to wrap this up, but we're going to go through and see what took place. So look what happens, verse 13. So Boaz, he took Ruth. I love that. That's so romantic. He took Ruth. Not caveman by the hair. That's not what I'm talking about. But he took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, please hear this, the Lord gave her conception. Isn't that huge? The Lord took a womb that was barren and he blessed it. By the way, what was God doing? He was protecting her and him as a part of God's divine plan. Who was really putting this whole thing together? Yahweh was. Yahweh was putting his perfect plan into place. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. She bore a son. That's beautiful. Well, the women are really getting involved. So the marriage is taking place. She's conceived. Now she's born a son. But what about Naomi? Poor Naomi. What's happening here? Well, listen. The woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. By the way, this is a great place. I'll tell you why. In this book alone, there's seven blessings, seven benedictions, seven promises of, hey, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. You've been taken care of. God has given you a goel. And may his name be famous in Israel. I love this. I love this. Hey, we want the best for you. We want the best. God has taken care of you. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. I love this. In the Hebrew language, it literally says, you know, may he be a restorer of life and literally, and sustain your gray hair. May this child be a blessing to you, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you. By the way, did she love her? Yes. You can say I love you, or you can live it out. She was living it out. Who's better than seven sons? I like that. You know, seven sons, by the way, was a symbol of supreme blessing. That's what God is saying about Job and his sons. He had seven sons and three daughters. Man, you were supremely blessed. Has born him, well, then Naomi. I love this picture. Naomi, she took the child. She laid him on her bosom and began to nurse him. That's a terrible translation in English. What do we have a picture of? A grandmother breastfeeding her grandson. That's not what it says in the Hebrew language at all. Literally, all it says is she took him and held him in the position that you would cuddle her, and she became a nurse or a nanny or a guardian for her grandson. She took care of him. By the way, those of you that aren't grandparents, the best is yet to come. Also, The neighbor women, they gave him a name. Stop right there. Why? That's the only time that I know of in the Old Testament where the women in the city named the child. This is a special kid. They said, hey, this son is born to Naomi. This is a descendant, this grandchild. And they called him Obed. What does that mean? Worshipper or servant? And his father, he's the father of Jesse. And that's interesting. Do you know we have no idea what the name Jesse means? Where it even came from in the Hebrew language? We got some, I can give you some thoughts, but it doesn't really matter. We don't really know his name. And his father called him Obed, and he had a kid, Jesse, and who's the father of David. So Obed was what? The grandfather of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Abinadab. I was going to go and give you a long study, but the time is, you're listening too slow. So Abinadab begot Nation, boy, it means little snake. That's why I'm not going to spend time in these names, okay? And Nahshon became Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. By the way, something interesting about David's name. You know what? We don't really know what that means either. It has the paternal root of being like a paternal uncle, or it means beloved with a royal sense. Interesting how these things come. So if you have the name David, you may have some royalty. It's a name that comes for the throne. It's a personal name. But this is it. But I want to just share one last thing with you. Turn with me, if you will, just really quickly let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, just for a moment. I want you to see something in this. As you turn to Matthew chapter 4, this is one of the two lists in the New Testament of the genealogy of Jesus, okay? But I want you to see something about this. In this genealogy, there are some names that should give you and I hope and a message of God's grace. There's the name Tamar that pops up. First off, let me just share this. If you were trying to impress people with your genealogy, A, you would never have a woman's name in it. Okay, that's a sign of weakness. A, you would never have a woman's name in your genealogy. And B, you would never have these names. He's breaking all the rules. The first one is Tamar. What do we know about Tamar? She was the mother of Perez. But who fathered her sons? Her father-in-law. Another name that you would see in there is Rahab. What do we know about Rahab? Well, in Joshua, we're told that she was what? A Gentile harlot. You wouldn't want her name in there. You wouldn't want the name Ruth, who is a Moabitess, but her name is in there. You wouldn't even want the name of the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Bathsheba. Does she have a wonderful starting out in Scripture? No. And then, to top it off, is what other name? Mary. Mary, who was impregnated by who? Joseph? No, the Holy Spirit. You know what I love about our God? He's available for all of us. It doesn't matter where you've come from. What matters is where are you going? Amen? May we all allow our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, to do his great work in our life. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful picture of what Christ will look like. Thank you that, Lord willing, if you don't return before Sunday, that we can just see the beautiful picture of Jesus on Sunday, the resurrected Christ who loves us. And for any man or woman that's here tonight who feels like, you know what, my story's too difficult for God, you've been lied to. I've been going too hard, too long, too far from God. No, you have not. Tonight, here in this place, right now, he's available to say to you, I love you. I'm proud of you. I want the world to know I choose to be yours. Will you allow me? And all you need to simply do is say yes to his invitation to love you. Thank you, God. That's simple. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.